All right. Some of you know, and some of you probably don't know. So I got halfway through a sermon last week and cut it off and misled some of you thinking I was going to finish this morning. I was planning on that. And then I walked in here, and I'm so screen dependent. I thought, we'll do something different this morning. And so here's what we're going to do. We sent this out, and a lot of you know. And so we're going to do a service where the congregation kind of plays a role in this. We're all part of this. As you look at the early church, you can see the very early church, 1 Corinthians 14, was very much a, because they didn't have written scriptures that were New Testament scriptures, they did church by committee. I mean, everyone kind of had a role in it, and it seemed as their writings got put down. You read in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, that they kind of went back to the synagogue format that we have today, which is a person standing in the front reading and teaching, preaching through the scriptures. And I love a passage in 1 Timothy 4 where Paul tells Timothy, until I come, until I return, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and teaching. So this morning, we're not going to necessarily do the preaching and teaching, but we're going to do the public reading of Scripture. I believe, and one of the things we teach here, and I'm not saying I believe this because I'm up, I mean, I believe this, that the Word of God, God put His Spirit, if you're a born-again believer, He put His Spirit in you. And that Spirit needs to feed on something, like you feed on food, and He is nourished by the Word, and He takes the Word from the outside, and these two have a party when they get together in your soul, and they nourish your soul. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. We've done this before several times. Always turned out well. You get a chance to participate this morning, and I warned our men. So we're going to take turns, and this is strictly voluntary. No, we're going to go one at a time. No, strictly voluntary. And so here's how we'll do this. We'll call this like the on-deck circle here. Unless you want to, well, yeah, we'll just say over here. Like, so if someone is speaking, then you can come and sit in this chair or one of these, and that means you're next. So, you know, we have somebody in line. And we're just going to take volunteers. And if the Lord, in your own reading, your own personal reading of Scripture, if the Lord has spoken to you in any way, it doesn't have to be phenomenal. It just means it impacted you. That's all. And so I invite you to come up and share it with the group. So what I'm looking for is like 3-4 minutes max, and where you share a scripture, and then maybe you give a few comments of why this has impacted you in your life. We've done this before, and this should not be difficult. We're all reading, hopefully, every day, and so you should be bubbling over with something to share this morning. And so who will be first? We'll get started. We need a beginner and an on-deck person. And so, I'll say this. I used to always say this. I used to always be afraid of silence. I'm a man who talks a lot, and so I fill the air with words when there's silence. But I'm not so much afraid of it anymore. So we'll sit here in silence if we have to. So anybody go first? I warned the men, so one of them's prepared, I'm sure. All right, Martha. No, you don't have to. See, that's the advantage of being first, is you don't have to sit in the on-deck circle, right? So, and there's a microphone here. Okay. And you can...
Okay, in the Psalms reading, I am in Psalm 119 right now, and I've always been challenged, and I'm just being challenged again. I'll just pick out a few phrases of David's attitude towards the law of the Lord and His commandments. 1 John says, they are not grievous, and David certainly agrees with that. He says, I will seek you with my whole heart, and I'm just skipping around. But he says, I rejoice in following your statutes, and what as one rejoices in great riches. He doesn't look at the commandments and say, okay, if you say so. But he says, I rejoice as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. It's his delight. Bible reading to him, he didn't have the Bible like we do, but and he was writing some of the scriptures. But it was a delight to him. It was not a burden of something to check off that he did today. This verse. My soul is consumed with longing for your law at all times. Ponder that one. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. And these are a challenge to me. Because I think, do I have that much of a consuming desire of just, yes, I just, it's my great delight. I have set my heart on your laws. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find my delight. This is one of the things I have been praying for myself. That when I come home from school and I'm tired and hungry, that my first hunger will be, I can have some time with Jesus and the Word instead of what can I eat? So that's my confession. That is that I have seriously been praying for that. I want to delight in the Word, and his commands and his statutes. Not just nice fuzzy things where it says how God loves us, but his statutes and his commands, to have that kind of delight.
I'm actually in Psalms myself. Hopefully this might take a little bit longer than 4 minutes. I don't know if that's going to be okay, but I kind of have, as some of you already know, I'm obsessed with reading into the Word right now. 3 years ago, I wouldn't have been standing up here, but God is changing me constantly, and I still fall and make mistakes because I am human and I am who I am, and I was there for such a long period of time. It's just he has a lot of things to fix and change. I just wanted to start out. Psalms 145 is where I've been drawn to. I'm in my readings with some of my other brothers. I'm just finishing up in Samuel, 2 Samuel, and going into Judges. And I just love David's story as well. I had to ask myself some questions. Why do I exist? Because God created me perfectly in his eyes. Luke 12:7 says that even the hairs on our heads are numbered. Do I truly reflect who Christ is to the world around me? Not always, but I'm working on changing that. And I was sitting there for a minute ago, I was thinking about, I'm working on it, but God is working even harder. He's the one that's making the change, not myself. In which direction must I grow? All life is growth. If I were not growing in Christ's love and favor, we might as well be dead. I just want to go ahead and read this in verse 1 and through 3. And he says, one generation will command your works to another. They will tell you of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And then verses 8 through 9, praise God because his grace is sufficient. It says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion in all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. And then I kind of jumped into 10 and 13. Praise him because of his glorious kingdom. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Then verses 14 through 20, I got, praise God because of his goodness to all around him who call upon him. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, the loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who come on him, all and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. That's me. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And verse 21, and praise God forever and ever. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And I think it's great that three times in this psalm, David resolves to praise or bless God forever and ever, as if forever isn't long enough. He adds, and ever, verses 1, 2, and 21. It's obvious to me that David, being a mighty king, had no problem showing and giving praise to God. At first, he talks only praise, and he holds him up high. He is his God, creator, whom he will love and praise for eternity. In verse 3, the New King James Version, the word unsearching is used, like it is unimaginable to us in human nature. How great God really is. In the NIV, it says, no one can fathom. I'm like, wow. Then he goes on to praise God for his mighty works, glorious splendor, his majesty, and then on to his grace and compassion on us. Finally, he explains to me that the Lord is faithful to all who seek him in truth, that he watches over all who love him. He will speak and praise to the Lord forever and ever, and that we should too, every creature. I ask myself, do I praise God every day, and why not? And just an example of what faith and believing in God can do for truly believing, we see in Judges 7 when Gideon defeats the Midianites after God reduces the army from 32,000 to 300. It's a pretty amazing story. And just on closing this whole thing, I heard somewhere and read somewhere this quote. It says, if you are captivated with God as your king and savior, you will be fanatical about praising him. And yeah, it's kind of crazy. I just thank you for your time.
I can talk loud enough, to be honest. As a young boy, one of my favorite verses was Isaiah 53. And I look back and I'm not sure why, but I am... I never want to lose sight of the awesomeness of what God has done for us. And that's one of the things that this verse in 53, or it's actually two verses, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And it's a prophecy talking about Jesus. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's the word picture in there about us just scattering like sheep on a hillside, and yet God punished Jesus in order that we could be set free, that we could have peace, and that we could be made right with the Lord.
Good morning. Over the weekend, I heard this scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 12, and then going into chapter 4 through verse 6. It says this, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
This is going to be tough. So I lived most of my life living for myself, even though I went to church. I've been a believer. Very, very selfish and arrogant. And I made a lot of bad decisions, especially in the last couple of years, that hurt my family. And Satan tried to destroy my family through it. And on February 15th, I changed. God changed me. It wasn't me. It was him. I started journaling that day. Never have journaled in my life. I was too arrogant to journal, I guess. But in the process of reconciling with my wife and my kids, my journaling tended to have "Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And that immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine comes into my journal all the time. And I was just looking back through it in the last couple of weeks, and just over and over I wrote that. And it's just, "To him be the glory for it," because I screwed it up, and he's redeeming it. So that's...
Well, I guess you could hear my side of that. if I can get my phone to turn. Well, the day that he became free from his sin, I became burdened, and I remember after he had left, and my kids had gathered around me, and we were laying on the floor I was laying in a ball on the floor in my bedroom, and my kids were gathered around me, and they didn't know how to comfort me. I was just a mess, crying and just I didn't know what to do with the trauma of what my husband had done. And my son turned on his phone. The only thing he knew to do was turn on his worship music. And pretty soon, all of the kids and me, we just were crying and raising our hands and worshiping in the midst of just the worst time of my life. And that's the only thing that we knew to do. And the only way the kids knew how to comfort me was to just worship God, because he was still good. And he was still there for us. And the verse that I have hung on to through this whole thing is Psalm 71, starting in verse 20. "Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God."
continuing on the theme that I had earlier about love from Galatians 5, you know, it seems like a lot of times we struggle with the gray areas, and yet there are so many black and white areas that we haven't mastered yet. I often kind of think of myself as a simple person. I like the simple black and white because I understand those. And this is a passage that really helps point out the black and white. So starting in verse 16 of Galatians 5, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these things are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." So here's the black and white stuff. Here's a list of the things. If you're doing these things, they're against the Spirit. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So before I kind of skip forward, there's some that, you know, I'm not into sorcery. You know. I'm good. But then you see envying. Oops. Fits of anger. Jealousy. You know. If there's not something in the list there that you're struggling with, my guess is you're not paying attention. But then there's the other list. And here's a list that if you're doing these things sincerely, you know, you're working in the Spirit. So, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is agape love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So on that list of the good things, the fruit, if you got all those nailed, good for you, you know. You're perfectly patient, you're perfectly kind and good and faithful and gentle. My guess is if you're anything like me, you still have a ways to go there. So, you know, don't worry too much about the gray areas. Focus on what's black and white. I think we still have work to do. I know I do.
All right, so mine's a little different. I don't really have necessarily a scripture, but I had shared last week, I believe, how we started a Bible study at school with all my classmates from grad school, and we've been focusing on identity. We're all, like everybody in our class, we're all shaping a new identity of who we actually are. You know, and I've been, for about the first 6 weeks of class, I had really been struggling, like, who exactly am I? Why am I doing this to myself and my family? I couldn't understand why I was struggling with the things the way I was. And then the first week that we met with our Bible study, we had a short little video we watched, and so I'm going to go ahead and have them turn that on. I know it's not ideal, you can't really see it very well, but at least listen to the words.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student, an MVP, a winner. Am I the things I've done right, or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
When I had seen that video, the one thing, there's just one little blurb in there that says, I am chosen. And that was exactly what I needed, because I knew that I had been, God had chose me to go into this profession to help people. And I just, that just kept ringing through my mind over and over. And I cannot tell you the difference that that has made in my life in the last couple weeks, my attitude and everything, just to know that I am chosen, and I'm going through this for a reason.
So I'm going to share Psalm 77, and I don't think I'm going to try to explain it too much. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Selah. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? Will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? Selah. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember Your wonders of old. I will meditate on all Your work and muse on Your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known Your strength among the peoples. You have by Your power redeemed Your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw You, O God. The waters saw You. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there, and the sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and Your paths in the mighty waters, and Your footprints may not be known. You led Your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I guess, yeah, the only thing I just want to say is just it mentions how God led His people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And I guess it tags along with what I shared, was it last week or sometime, that how we remember what God has done. I just wanted to share that.
This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where are the wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I'm just thankful today that God has chosen me and opened my eyes to see his strength and his wisdom through the cross of Jesus Christ, and that it far surpasses anything of this world or the flesh.
Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from Lebanon to the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And it goes on through the chapter. At the end of the chapter, the people come to Joshua and they say, hey, we're going to do whatever, as we supported Moses, we're going to support you. Only be strong and courageous. And I'm thinking that Joshua's standing there going, and this is kind of a recurring theme. God says it three times in this short chapter that I mentioned, be strong and courageous. And I don't know if you're like me, but there's a lot about being a guy in today's world. I know some of you aren't guys, but there's probably a lot about either in today's world that it brings, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of things that can discourage, there's a lot of things that can get us down. There's a lot of times and moments when we need to be strong and courageous. And this spoke to me this week, and I wanted to share it with you. I think of a quote that I saw recently, the mountain that you're carrying, you're only supposed to climb. So keep that in mind and be strong and courageous.
Morning. James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but what you cannot get, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit and has cause to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? This is what Scripture says. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So the last few weeks, I felt like a ton of different areas in my life I've had temptation. And I feel like you get to a point where it's almost laughable when you can recognize the temptation in front of you. And this has just been a good reminder in the last few days that we have everything that we need in God's word and through prayer to deal with that temptation. It's not going to make it easy. And it's certainly not going to stop it, but we have everything that we need to just submit to Jesus and flee from the devil's temptation. The second reading I'm going to share with you is from Ephesians. It's the armor of God. And the reason I feel like this is, in my profession, there's, you know, in some other professions as well, there's something that you learn early on, and that's that if you're dealing with some kind of an emergency, you have to take care of yourself so that you can take care of others. It's kind of like the airline thing. When you get on an airplane, they tell you to put your oxygen mask on before you help anybody else out. And the reason the armor of God, the reason I associate it with that is, for me as a parent, I tell my kids this every day. You know, they can recite it word for word, and I'm sure some of you are the same way. We pray for other people. We try to get, you know, make sure our kids are taken care of through prayer and readings, but we often forget that we have to do that to ourselves as well. We have to put our armor on as well. So the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people.
I don't need to read this directly, but it's the scripture that's been on my heart is just over the last couple years has been, and I've been walking with the Lord actually for many years, and I've had many ups and downs, and I've walked away from God, and I've, you know, repented and come back, and it's been, you know, when you walk with the Lord and have a relationship with him, it's just kind of, sometimes you're steady climbing, and sometimes you're doing this roller coaster thing, but over the last couple years, I've really, my heart has been for men, myself being a man, like, I feel like the burden to be the man I'm supposed to be. And sometimes I feel like David, who, I have a passion for God, but sometimes I'm that guy that's, when the king should be at war, I'm up here on the roof and I'm looking down at Bathsheba and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Or I'm like Peter, who's the rock on which Christ says he's built the church, but he's lopping off ears of centurions. He's taking things into his own hands. And like, I've been just kind of like, as I've walked with the Lord, I've been watching some of my friends depart from the faith that I had growing up. And I, the scripture that's been on my mind is 1 Timothy 4. It says that in the latter days, you know, that many will depart from the faith. And like, that sticks like deep in my heart. And like, I don't know about you, but if you just turn on the news, our culture is rapidly changing. And I mean, we can't even say man now. We have to say some other preferred pronoun. It's like, you're pushing this. You watch the news, it's like, men cannot be men. And like, I have a burden like for myself to change first, because I'm not who I need to be a good percentage of the time. But, you know, when I hold myself up to the Word of God, I'm like, I surely fail, but I thank God for His grace. But like, someone was just talking about men, you know, and like, we need to be the leaders spiritually. So many times men have only come to church because their wives or their girlfriends have come to church. But I feel like it's so important, if we want those we love to be in the kingdom, is men have to really stand up. And I'm speaking to myself, I'm preaching to myself right now,
And we need to be the men because we are the way in God's order of things. Men are the spiritual head. And I know sometimes people say, you know, the Bible's sexist because, you know, men are supposed to be the head and the leadership. But it also says that they're supposed to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. The last time I checked, Jesus died for the church. So there's a give and take. But it's really important for us in the last days to really stand up as men. And obviously I'm speaking mostly to men, but women too. We need that support as men. And my prayer has been, Lord, don't let me be one who falls away. Like, that just, like, kills me. I think about, like, I see, there's a good friend of mine that I walked with the Lord in high school. And now he's, like, believing all these, like, New Age things, and he's getting caught up in all this just, like, false doctrine. And so, I don't know, but you guys are so lucky to, like, sit under a pastor that actually takes the Word of God and goes line by line, because there's so many churches today that don't preach the Word of God. It's very watered down. They get into social justice issues, and they don't talk about the blood of Christ. They don't talk about sin. You know, they don't talk about sin anymore. People, you know, you can't save somebody unless you know you're lost first. I mean, we're all sinners. I stand myself included. I cannot throw a stone in this glass house, you know. And so my charge is to the other men here, and I actually want to try and come to one of the men's groups here. I'm kind of new here, but, like, man, we just need to be the spiritual heads and cover, you know, our wives if we're married, and try and stand up. And the other burden is that I become the same person that I am at work that I am around my Christian friends or church, because I fail at that. I work in a very, like, egocentric, kind of like macho career, and it's like sometimes I cower, but I know the burden is there. And so hopefully maybe some other men here, you know, will say, hey, or how are you doing at work, or how are you, you know, are you being the man you're supposed to be? And so that's my charge for men, just to be more prayerful, be leaders, know the Word of God, because there's a lot of deception out there. And in the last days, there will be a falling away. So it's so important to know, you know, you can't find a counterfeit unless you know the real thing. Okay, so thanks.
This week I read through Hebrews 10, and it's broken up into two halves. And the first half talks about Christ's sacrifice and what that does for us. And then after that, at verse 19, it starts, therefore, talking about Christ's sacrifice, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer, or there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of a fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the ones who trample underfoot the Son of God and have profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall under the hand of the living God, or fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. All I heard when I read that was, check yourself. And if you think you're all right, check again. Your soul is dependent on this, and it's serious. There's no other option, and there's no, oh, I'll get to it. You could die on your way home.
Well, thank you all. You guys went about as long as I do, so made me feel good. I will kind of close out. Preston read some Isaiah 53 and just really spurred some thinking. I always love, there's a passage in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, where Peter talks, and I don't remember how it goes word for word, but he talks about the prophets of old who wrote things, and they wrote mysterious things. They were writing what the Lord instructed them to write, but they longed to know the circumstances and the times of what they're writing. It was kind of like the prophets would write down prophecies, what you and I read in the Old Testament, and they would, I think they would look at it and think, what did I just write? I mean, I don't understand it, because the New Testament teaches us that the gospel is a mystery. It calls it a mystery. The idea, you know, that was hidden in the Old Testament, it was referred to, but it was a mystery. The idea that God was going to send a Savior into the world, and they knew he was going to send a Messiah, a king, you know, an anointed one that was going to reign, but they couldn't understand it. And Preston was reading some of Isaiah 53, and I always when you read Isaiah 53, I always think of this. You know, I think Isaiah wrote words like, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, and thought, what did I just write? Who is this person? You know, things like, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. And especially this one here. This is, I think, the ultimate line in the Old Testament. When Isaiah wrote, he wrote, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. I'm about convinced that Isaiah wrote those words and thought, what is that? I mean, that is such mystery. no longer a mystery because we understand it through the Word. But for the rest of the world, it's still a mystery. They look at church as some religion, a bunch of laws, rules, churchianity, whatever you call it. But it's a mystery. And so I want to challenge you, as we leave here as people, as forgiven sons and daughters of the King, we are brothers and sisters of Christ. Let's unmystify it, if we can, to those around us. The world needs to hear the good news of the gospel. And we're going to do that this week through VBS. And so tomorrow night we will start. What time, Matt? 7 to 9. You can come and watch. It's a lot of fun. And some of us have a lot of work to do. I have a ton of work to do before then. I got to learn my part. And so, but we're going to do VBS the next 3 nights. And the whole point is to take the mystery of the gospel and make it known to little children. So thank you all for sharing. Thank you guys so much. I appreciate it. That was as good as any sermon and or better. And so thank you all for bringing the Word up here and teaching us through the Word. I love it. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to pray us out of here. Father, I praise you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you, first of all, Lord, that you have sent your Son. You have paid an ultimate sacrifice. You have demonstrated your love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we thank you. You didn't wait for us to get good, but you died for us in our worst. And we are now, in your eyes, righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And our sins have been completely paid for. And so we praise you and thank you for that. Lord, I stand before your throne and I give you all honor and glory. And you did this all to glorify yourself. Not even to glorify us. And so we praise you and glorify you and honor you and place you at the highest place in our lives and for the world. And I pray as a church, Lord, that we leave here, that you would be that spirit in us, that wind that blows, that, Lord, we can speak your word to those that need to hear good news. This world is full of bad news and depression. And I pray that you would fill us with joy, fill us with the hope of eternity, and cause us to speak and make known your good news of the gospel. And I just praise you. Lord, I pray this week for every person involved in VBS. I pray that you would just give them a special power, a special ability to be focused and to speak words as though you are speaking them, to love people as though you are loving them. And give us patience and kindness and just... You be glorified in all things. I pray that you would build your kingdom through this week. Go with us as a church. We want to leave here through the power of your Spirit to be your people here on this earth, Lord, to represent you in every way. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.